These are the words of the Apostle Paul. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Paul talks about the grace given to the Macedonian churches. The word grace conjures up a variety of ideas and meanings, one of which sometimes people use it to refer to the blessing that's said over a table meal. As we're approaching Thanksgiving time in a few weeks, I always remember an incident that happened in my childhood relating to grace said over Thanksgiving. We were at my grandparents, who lived out in the country up in East Texas. It was a nice day like today, and so we were eating Thanksgiving dinner out in the backyard, and there was one table for the big people and then another table for the little kids, the cousins. And so there was probably 25 or 30 of the total extended family there, but about 10 of us were sitting around the junior table for the cousins, and it was time for the very ceremonial my grandfather always gave because he was the elder of the family. I don't remember a whole lot about him, except I remember that my grandfather always gave a very dignified and thoughtful blessing over the Thanksgiving meal. At age 10, they seemed very, very long to me at the time, but that's the way it went. So my grandfather gives the grace over the Thanksgiving meal, and as soon as the amen is said and all the eyes come up, my cousin Timothy, who's about 5 years old, he immediately looks at his sister, older sister, whose name was Dorothea Sue, and she went by Dotsy or Dotsu, and Tim said, "Dotsu had her eyes open during the prayer." Well, we were all in elementary school, but it only took us about 2 seconds to make the connections on this, and I would say about 6 voices at the same time said back to Timothy, "How do you know?" And he got a big smirk on his face, and he said, "Because I was peeping." In the scriptures, the word grace, for the most part, refers to generous favor. It is God creating us, God being the author of life, God conveying to you and me blessings that we have not deserved. And above all, the greatest grace of all is the mercy of God. When our sins are forgiven by Christ on the cross and the doorway to the kingdom of heaven has been opened to us. The passage that we just read a moment ago refers to a special offering that Paul was receiving among the churches where he preached in the ancient Roman Empire. The Bible scholars call this the Jerusalem offering. This took place about 20 to 25 years after the cross. And you need to know that thinking about the first generation of believers in Jerusalem, particularly those that came to faith on the day or after Pentecost, many of these persons in the first generation there in Jerusalem, back in the Holy Land, were getting older. And in fact, some of the men had passed away, leaving widows and orphans behind. The widows and the orphans particularly were a very vulnerable group back in those days because there were no social services available to support them. And many of these persons, whether it was the widows and the orphans or just the older people at that time, were destitute. The leaders of the Jerusalem church requested of Paul that as he made his preaching journeys in the ancient world, if he would to receive an offering to help with the needs of the Jerusalem saints. And Paul was quite glad to help out with this. And the scripture we have today is a reference to what went on with that offering. He says, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace of God that has been given to the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability." Macedonia, geographically, was the northern part of the Greek peninsula. In Macedonia were some of the churches that we have referenced in Paul's letter. The church at Philippi was in Macedonia. The church at Thessalonica was in Macedonia. This would be the letter to the Philippians and the Thessalonians. Macedonia, on the whole, was considered to be a prosperous province. But in the first century, the affluence of the whole region did not extend very much to the Christian communities. And in fact, the Christian churches in Macedonia, for the most part, were poor. And Paul talks about the hardships and persecutions that they also have been experiencing on top of their poverty. Despite this, Paul says glowingly that even in spite of their want, even in spite of their deprivation, that they gave abundantly to this offering. I testify, he said, that they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. What I want you to consider for a few minutes today is this. Paul reminds all of us of something that's very important, and that is to be a follower of Jesus Christ means that the grace that has been so freely offered to us from the hands of God, as we go through this life and our hearts are filled more and more with love, grace, the generous, undeserved favor of God, should also freely flow out of us and into the lives of others, just as it did for the Macedonian Christians long ago. That as we have received the blessings of God, we also should allow those blessings to flow freely out of us. In Israel today, some of you have seen where I'm about to talk about, there's a good example of this idea about inflow and outflow. There is a body of water in the southern part of Israel that's one of the most toxic bodies of water in the world. It's called the Dead Sea. It is so salty and so toxic that if you dare to take a swim in the See, I've actually done it a couple of times. If you dare to take a swim in the Dead Sea, if you have an open wound, there's a good chance you're going to go to the hospital. And if you decide to take a mouthful of water out of the Dead Sea, you could die from that experience. The Dead Sea has no outlet. It supports very, very little life. What happens is the Jordan River flows into the Dead Sea, but nothing flows out of the Dead Sea. It is becoming more and more toxic. It is becoming drier and drier and drier. Churches need to be careful that we don't become Dead Sea congregations, that we become simply obsessed with taking care of ourselves, with just trying to keep the doors open in the church, with paying the bills, having very little impact on the community beyond us or the world, that we quit becoming inviting, we quit becoming welcoming. Churches that follow the Dead Sea path go into a place of spiritual emptiness, a place without grace. They become drier and drier and drier like the Dead Sea, more and more toxic. Congregations can become that way. But we can have the same risk as individual Christians. It is easy for us to become Dead Sea people. It's easy for us to take the blessings of God, the gifts of God, and assume they belong to us. They may be beyond anything we've deserved in life. They may be anything that we should feel entitled to, and yet we're tempted to keep them to ourselves and to hoard them. We become like the younger brother in the story of Jesus or the prodigal son. We take everything from the father, and then we proceed to run away from him as far as we can, living for ourselves in a land of spiritual bankruptcy. It's easy for us to become Dead Sea people, hoarding the blessings of God and not giving out anything in return. Of course, to the north of the Dead Sea is another body of water. Some of you have seen it, the Sea of Galilee. Even today, it's a beautiful lake. It's clear and it's filled with fish. You can take a swim without risking your life. Even today, the water is clear enough and clean enough in the Sea of Galilee that it is the main water supply for the city of Jerusalem. What's the difference? There's really only one. The Dead Sea only receives from the Jordan River. The Sea of Galilee not only receives, but also gives. The water flows from the north. It also flows out from the south. We can be a Dead Sea people, a Dead Sea people of faith, or we can commit also to have an outflow of blessing, to be like the Macedonian Christians. Though they had very little, they still were giving out as much as they could to be instruments of God, to allow the grace of God, the favor of God, the blessings of God to go out from us just as much as it has come into us in our lives by way of the hands of God. Jesus Christ desires for every single one of us not to be Dead Sea Christians, but to be channels of His grace, to be conduits of grace, to receive with grateful hearts, but to be freely giving out the blessings of God, to appreciate and to savor the blessings that God gives to us every day, and yet then to turn around and seek every day to be a blessing to other people, to receive generously and to bestow generously upon the world. I testify, Paul said, that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. Sometimes it's tempting for people to think of the word sacrifice, and it has a negative connotation. They think about everything you're giving up, everything that you're losing when they think about sacrifice. They think about what they might not have if they don't keep everything for themselves. That's an inaccurate understanding. Think about the example of Christ. When Christ walked the earth, He was limited by His human body, His human flesh, to be able to reach only the people who were immediately around Him in His physical presence. Only the people around Him could He teach. Only the people around Him could He heal. But by sacrificing Himself, by giving His life on the cross, by being raised on the third day and then returning to the earth by way of the power of the Holy Spirit, our Lord Jesus Christ lives to touch all of us. He lives to offer all of us redemption, to offer us abundant life and even eternal life in His name. We can be like that example. We can be generous bestowers of the grace of God, the blessings of God. Not only do we receive from God, but we also can become lights that shine in the darkness for the world. We can multiply the blessings in the world of God. We can amplify the blessings of God in the world. Back in the early 90s, I was getting ready to go on my first mission trip to Africa. I spent, in 1991, 2 weeks in the Congo. Back in those days, they didn't have direct TV in the Congo. I know that's hard to believe, but they didn't. And they were still communicating by way of shortwave radio. It was a different time. As I was preparing to go, I was talking with my missionary friends, and they said they wanted me to preach the 2 Sundays I was going to be over there. So I was thinking about, you know, what I would wear. I wasn't going to take my pulpit robe, and I thought it probably wouldn't be best to preach in the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle t-shirt. So I asked him, well, what do the African pastors wear? And he said, well, they wear clergy shirts and clergy collars. You know, this was like when Daniel Childs was still in diapers. I just want you to know. So I thought, well, you know, I'll be in with the guys, okay, over there. So I never had a clergy shirt in my life, and I mail ordered one, a black one with a little white collar. So I took it. The 2 Sundays I was over there, I preached in it, and then it was time after 2 weeks to pack my things and go. And I thought, you know what, this lightly used shirt is not going to go over too big in the Methodist Church in Crockett, Texas, when I get home. So I thought, can I give it away? I had made a friend on the trip, a really wonderful person who was an African pastor, an evangelist. His name was Kasongo Munza. That's his name, Kasongo Munza. And really wonderful guy. And we had become good friends on the trip there. And I thought, well, you know, he's about my size, and I think this shirt could work for him. And so as I was leaving, I made him a present of the shirt. And he was very, very pleased to receive this shirt. That was the last I thought about. Gave it away. Several months later, a rebel uprising occurred in the Congo that decimated the country. It was terrible. Much violence, instability. To some degree, that country still lives in the shadow of what happened back in 1991. The rebel soldiers came into the town where the missionaries live, where I'd been staying, and they were shooting, killing people in the streets. The missionaries were pinned down. There were two families. They were pinned down in their homes. Bullets were being fired through their windows. For 2 days, this was what was going on. They knew that their lives were in great danger. They heard from their African friends that the airstrip, which was just outside town, where they had two mission airplanes, they had two airplanes, had not been seized by the rebels. They had only one chance to escape. If they could get from their home to the airstrip, they would have a chance literally to fly out and escape with the clothes on their backs and nothing more. But how would they get there? The pastor, Kasongo Munza, came forward and he said that they would form a convoy. The missionary friends that I knew were going to get in their Land Rover, their vehicle. They were going to drive the back streets to the other missionary's house. They would get in their vehicle and they would form a procession going the back way a few miles out of town to the airstrip, to the airplanes. But they would need someone to ride point. They would need someone to run interference, someone to be a sign to the people in the streets, including the rebels, that these are Christians, and so they do not need to shoot. Kasongo Munza had a motorcycle, and he said he would ride in front of them to the airstrip. They would follow him. As a sign that they belong to Christ, he put on the shirt that I gave him several months before as a witness to all who would see who they were and who they belonged to. This was the plan. Wearing my shirt, he led them on his motorcycle to the airstrip. They got in the planes and flew, and their lives were spared. Giving my shirt to him months before had not seemed like a big thing. But what came out of it in God's hands on that day was beyond measure. Imagine what God might accomplish through you by way of the blessings that you choose to bestow upon the world. Imagine what hope might shine out of your life. Imagine what mercy might come from you. Imagine how you, in Christ's name, might help to rescue the perishing. Lord, help us to be bestowers of grace. What we do for you, what we do for your kingdom, what we surrender to you, can have an influence in your hands far beyond anything we can calculate. As we offer our gifts to you, may we remember that what is in your hands can achieve miracles, and therefore humbly we offer ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.